Hi, and welcome to The Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Before we jump into the sermon, I want to give you a few updates. This Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. in the sanctuary, we will have our Ash Wednesday service. And don't forget to submit your questions for our Ask Pastor Chrissy podcast to podcast@greystonechurch.org. This week, Dr. Andy Jung from the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of North Carolina was our guest proclaimer, and our scripture reading came from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus, himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
It is a joy to be here with you all today. And we're grateful that Greystone Baptist is a partner congregation of CBF of North Carolina. And it's even a greater joy that I get to be here in a Sunday where we have also Zebulun Baptist, who is also a partner congregation of CBF of North Carolina. So I get a two-for-one deal today. So I appreciate that. Young people, you have no idea. You have no idea what joy it brings me to help lead worship with you all. And so thank you. Thank you for using your gifts and talents to lead worship today. CBF North Carolina consists of about 275 congregations across North Carolina, and we partner together to bring God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So thank you for being a partner congregation. Many of you may know that we have an annual meeting, which happens annually every year. And this year, it just happens to be here in Raleigh at Trinity Baptist. It's March 19th through the 21st. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, why are you telling me this? Because, well, only preachers go to those things. Well, not the case. We really want the lay leaders of our congregations to be a part, to come and to learn and to grow. We have worship together. We have breakout sessions together. We just fellowship with one another. So we invite you to be a part of our annual gathering coming up in just 1 month. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Thus, we hear from the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus being transfigured. You know, say what you will about Hollywood, but Hollywood does give us some words of wisdom that we might want to consider this morning from some iconic films that have really become part of our culture, maybe even part of our lexicon. First, maybe from Michael Corleone from Godfather 2, who reminds us to keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Or Lilo and Stitch. Stitch reminds us about the importance of family. Family means ohana. It means family, and family means that no one gets left behind or forgotten. All right, how about Ferris Bueller? Remember that one? Life moves pretty fast, and if you don't stop and look around every once in a while, you could miss it. Last but not least, the greatest theologian, I think, of our time, Forrest Gump. My mama always said that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And I know that was really bad, but you should laugh at that. Thank you. Now, those are some wise words to live by. But we also have some wise words to live by from our scripture passage today. We find that the disciples have been following and have been with Jesus for some time now. And by this time, the crowds were getting larger and larger in following Christ. Jesus had performed miracles and taught in parables and healed the lame and the sick by this time. And he was being noticed not only by the people, but the people who were also in power at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were being noticed. They noticed that Jesus was beginning to gain some momentum, and so they wanted to take care of that. They wanted to protect their status quo. They didn't want to lose power. And so they were trying to figure out ways to get rid of Jesus. And it was about this time, when transfiguration happened, that Jesus began preparing his disciples for what was to come. If you look in chapter 16 of Matthew, you'll find that Jesus began to teach about what was to come. And Jesus reminded his disciples that if anyone would come after me, that he needed to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. It's because the disciples knew that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah. But here on top of the mountain, they're reminded of what was to come. They're reminded of who Jesus is and where that was going to lead. Chapter 17, we read of this transfiguration story. And really, if you think about it, it's an odd story, right? If we're honest with ourselves, it's really an odd story because it catches us off guard. Jesus goes up to the mountaintop with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they have the privilege of being with him on top of the mountain when Jesus is transfigured. Matthew tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes turned white as light itself. And as if that wasn't enough, Moses and Elijah just appears out of nowhere. And they began to talk to Jesus as if they were long-lost friends and they needed to catch up with one another. What an odd kind of story. Of course, Peter is the impetuous one, right? He's the one that's going to speak first, blurt out something. And so he blurts out this, that Jesus, if it's okay with you, we want to build three shelters right here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Because here's what Peter understood, is that this was a moment that was a moment to remember. It was a special time. It was something that they hadn't seen before, and probably they weren't going to see again. We also understand that Moses and Elijah were important people in the life of Israel, right? They were the embodiment of law and the prophets. And so this was an important time, and they wanted to commemorate that by building three shelters so that they can stay there for just a little while longer. For they didn't want this to end anytime soon. N.T. Wright, a British theologian, suggests that we should see this transfiguration as a strange parallel and contrast to the crucifixion. So transfiguration and the crucifixion. Follow me here. Here on the mountaintop, Jesus is revealed in glory. And here on the hillside outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, Jesus is revealed in the shame of all of humanity. Here in the mountaintop, his clothes shone like the light. And there on the hillside, his clothes were stripped off and the soldiers cast lots for his clothes. Here he's flanked by Moses and Elijah, two very important people to the life of Israel. And there he's flanked by two thieves who represent the level to which Israel has sunk in rebellion against God. Here on the mountaintop, there's a bright cloud that overshadows the scene, and here on the hillside is the darkness that falls over the land. Here, Peter blurts out how wonderful all of this is, and we find Peter over there, really nowhere to be found after he denies Jesus three times. Here we hear the voice of God declaring that this is his wonderful son. And there we hear a pagan soldier declaring that, that really was the son of God after he was on the cross. So N.T. Wright suggests that maybe we need to really look at the mountaintop and the hillside as one and the same, or very similar to each other. That we must learn to see the cross in the glory of that transfiguration and the glory on that hilltop where we have the cross. So when we're able to do that, then that's when we truly see the love and the majesty of Jesus. So there, Peter, James, and John sees all of this and hears the reaffirmation of who Jesus is. For they already knew that. In chapter 16, Peter tells them, Jesus, you are the Son of God. But here on the mountaintop, we see where Jesus is reaffirmed as the Son of God, the one that Israel had been waiting for so long. As Peter was making this odd suggestion of building these three shelters to stay there for a while, this great cloud comes and the voice of God is heard, that this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Now, even for Jesus, I imagine that these were words that he needed to hear. As we enter into this season of Lent this week, as we observe Ash Wednesday, and as we observe the 40 days of Lent going into Easter, we know that this is the turning point, right? This is the turning point where Jesus turns toward Jerusalem and the cross, knowing what was about to come. So I imagine that these were words that even Jesus needed to hear that day. And it prepared him for what was to come as he made his way back to Jerusalem, as he looked forward to the day that he entered into Jerusalem triumphantly on that Palm Sunday, only to hang on the cross later in that week on Good Friday. And most of the time we hear this story and we know those words. We know those words when God speaks from the cloud, this is my son whom I love and with him I am well pleased. We know those words. We focus on those words. But what we don't focus on are the three words that come after that. Did you hear it when Bill read it? Did you hear it? Because we often miss it. And those three words are, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Why would God have to say that, right? Here, we're on the mountaintop. Jesus was just transfigured. His closest disciples were with him. But why would God have to say, listen to him? Shouldn't the disciples be listening anyway? You would think. What about us, though? Shouldn't we be listening? Should we need the reminding that we should listen to Jesus? We shouldn't, but we do. Or maybe it's just me. So if it's just me, just bear with me. I'm just going to preach to myself. My guess is that I'm not the only one. So in the next few moments, I'd like to just share three of the things. I had a gentleman walk out at the early service and say, you know, you left some things out. Well, it's like, well, you need to get to Sunday school. We could be here for a while. And you have lunch afterwards, so I'll just keep it to three things where we might want to listen to Jesus. Just three things. First, Jesus gave us the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the same way, love your neighbor as yourself. I think this is kind of a big deal, isn't it? When Jesus himself says that this is your greatest commandment, we might want to pay attention to that. We might want to listen to that. Writer 1 John reminds us that God first loved us so that we might be able to love God and others. And so because God first loved us, we are to love God with all of our being, with all of our hearts and mind and soul and strength, with everything that we have, we need to love God. And in the same way, we need to love our neighbors, being filled with the fullness of God within ourselves, then we are able to love others. We just celebrated Valentine's Day. So happy Valentine's Day late to everyone. And oftentimes during that season, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because that's what we refer to as the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We often hear it in wedding ceremonies. Well, guess what? Paul wasn't talking to a couple that was getting married at that time. It makes sense, though. I mean, it is the way that we're to love. But Paul was talking to who? The church. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth when he wrote those words in chapter 13. But I want you to hear some of those words right now as the way in which that's the way that God loves us first. That God is patient and kind and doesn't envy and doesn't boast. It isn't rude, selfish, easily provoked, or he keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it celebrates the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres, for love never fails. Love never fails. And this is the way that God loves us. But then Jesus says that that's the way that we're to love others. Now, this is the hard part, right? That is the way that we are to love others. How are we going to do that? Let me suggest that we define love in this way, that love is desiring the very best for others. Certainly works in a marriage relationship, right? If you desire the very best for the other spouse, then your marriage relationship will be strong. Certainly works in the church, that if we desire the very best for one another, then the church would be strong. And it works outside the church building in our community. Even with people that we don't know, that if we desire the very best for them, then we can show them the love that God has shown to us. That we're to desire the very best for others. And when we do that, we're more apt to be patient. We're more apt to be kind. We wouldn't have to worry about envy because we want the very best for the other person. We don't have to be rude or selfish or easily angered or keep a long list of the wrongs because we want others to have the very best in life. That's what love is, desiring the best for others. And so we won't have a problem showing them kindness and love on social media that you've been talking about. because we're not motivated by fear. 1 John 4:18 reminds us that there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. And we don't have to respond out of fear or anger online or envy, because love truly desires the very best for the other person on the other side of that computer. Love never fails. So maybe we should listen to Jesus on that one. Another thing that we might want to listen to is that Jesus often taught about God's kingdom and its availability to all. God's kingdom and its availability to all. Often Jesus began his teachings with this phrase that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near. Matter of fact, if you look at it throughout the Gospels, it's mentioned about 100 times that the kingdom of God is available to all, that it is right here, right now. So what's the kingdom of God? How do we define that? Is it something that we only experience after we leave this earth? Or is the kingdom of God something that we can experience today, right here, right now? Dallas Willard defined God's kingdom this way. He says, it's anywhere where God reigns. Anywhere where God reigns. It's present wherever what God wants done is done. Or maybe saying it this way, that the people of God is present where the people of God doing the will of God, we will find the kingdom of God. The people of God doing the will of God, there we will find the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, we've reduced the gospel largely to just receiving the forgiveness of our sins so that we might have heaven in eternity. And don't get me wrong, heaven and eternity is pretty important. Eternity is a long time, right? But we can experience God's kingdom today also, that we don't have to wait until tomorrow, that we can experience God's kingdom today. Dallas Willard would say it this way, that God is more concerned about getting heaven into us today. And if God can do that, then the heaven for eternity will take care of itself. It'll take care of itself. So the kingdom of God is all around us today. God wants us to experience it today. The kingdom of God is right here, and he wants to build it here on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So maybe we need to listen to Jesus on that one. Lastly, of course, again, this is not all that Jesus taught, but again, we have lunch here in a few minutes. Jesus talked about this thing of taking up our cross and following him. And you know, life isn't easy. And life with God isn't easy at times. It wasn't supposed to be, I don't think. Not with sin in this world. You see, his disciples knew what was to come, or they thought they knew what was to come. They thought that Jesus had come so that Jesus would become the king of Israel. And Jesus did come for that, but not just the way that they thought it would. Here's what they thought was going to happen. That they would march on to Jerusalem. They would, as they were on their way, they would pick up some supporters. And then they would choose their moment, say their prayers, and in a surprise battle, they would take over the temple in Jerusalem, install Jesus as king, and that's how God's kingdom would come. So they thought. But that's not the way it worked out. As a matter of fact, they got really anxious and angry at Jesus when that didn't happen. But Jesus taught that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus is saying that if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your life. It's this great paradox that we live in. If we cling to our lives, then we're going to lose it. But if we give it away, if we give our life to Christ, then we'll find it there, the true life that God desires for us. This reminds me of one more kind of words to live by, or words to the wise from the iconic 80s film, The Karate Kid. Mr. Miyagi is teaching Daniel about karate, and one of those days, Daniel was kind of halfway into it in one of the lessons. And so Mr. Miyagi sits Daniel down and says, "Daniel, son, walk on the road. If you walk on the right, safe. If you walk on the left, safe. You walk in the middle, over time, squish. Just like grape." Maybe that's our spiritual life also. Whether we're committed to following Jesus or we're not, we also know that if we try to live life with Jesus as this kind of, I guess so, Christianity, then over time, something will happen and squish, just like grape. Here in the mountaintop, the voice of God reaffirmed what the disciples already knew, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, the one that God is delighted with. And the words the disciples heard that day, the three words that we want to remember, listen to him. Maybe those are words for us today also. That if you want to find your way to God, or if you want to be close to God, maybe we need to listen to Jesus. Listen and obey his teachings to love God and love others with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors in the same way, to experience God's kingdom, for it is here today and tomorrow, to take up our cross and to follow him. And maybe there we'll understand what it means to have life and life to the full. A word to the wise. Listen to Jesus. Amen.